We're continuing in the portion of the temporary sign gifts of the New Testament. We're looking in our study on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. And you'll recall those nine sign gifts that are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. These are the sign gifts given to the New Testament church. These were miraculous sign gifts. And you'll notice that the first page that we're going to be dealing with is Roman numeral number 6, the page that is entitled Roman numeral number 6, continuation, the gift of knowledge. Now, I want you to resist the temptation to read ahead and follow along with me as we look very briefly. There are some fill-in-the-blanks for you to utilize, and I'd encourage you to jot down some notes, some additional notes on the margins as we may continue on in our study on the sign gifts. Let's have prayer now. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word as we would look into the area of the gift of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and also the gift of tongues, that you might, Father, speak to our hearts. May we rightly divide the word of truth as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to briefly deal with Roman numeral 6 and 7 in our study, and I would encourage you to follow along with me. We're going to place the majority of our time on Roman numeral number 8, but let's go, first of all, to the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge. The definition of the gift of knowledge, we're not talking about knowledge in a general sense, which all of us ought to have, of God's Word. But the sign gift of the gift of knowledge simply refers to a supernatural understanding of prophetic utterances as revealed by the Holy Spirit during the foundational stage of the church at a time when the Word of God was not yet complete. The Word of knowledge was a supernatural understanding of prophetic utterances as revealed by the Holy Spirit. All of us are to seek to be knowledgeable of God's Word. But the sign gift was an apostolic sign gift during the first century. The word of wisdom, by definition, is the supernatural ability to discern and apply God's Word before the canon of Scripture was completed. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians 2:7, Paul connects wisdom with his ministry and connects it with special revelation. They didn't have the written Word of God for obtaining wisdom as we do, and therefore they had a supernatural word of wisdom. Now, if you take a look at the two pages that I have stapled for you, this material that you have before you was written by a contemporary of mine at Grace Theological Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana, Brother George Zellers, who's the assistant pastor at the Middletown Bible Church. And Brother George Zellers has written an interesting article on 1 Corinthians 13:8 and the temporary sign gifts. And I'm going to read with some explanation George's article here, and I hope it will be helpful for you. I cannot claim originality on this material as I'm reading what he has written here. Notice what he says. The spiritual gifts listed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 11 are actually grouped into three categories. Now, let's take a look in our Bibles, in the King James, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8 before actually going into the article. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. Notice what the Word of God reads. But to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man, literally, individually, or severally, as he will. Now, you'll notice the categories that are listed. There are three categories: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, then category two, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, then category three, kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Now, George makes the following observation. He says, in the very next chapter, three of these gifts are mentioned again as Paul discusses the permanence of love. In verse 8, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they shall be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it shall be done away. Now notice, the next paragraph reads as follows. From each category, Paul selected one gift. You'll notice the gifts, for instance, my reflections now on verse 8, you have prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Paul takes one gift out of each category that is listed there. Now, notice what he makes a statement on. From each category, Paul selected one gift. Is it possible that Paul intended the one gift to represent the entire category? Often in Scripture, the part is put for the whole. A figure of speech called synecdoche. Now, for instance, let me illustrate what I'm saying. If I go to my girlfriend and I were to say, will you give me your hand in marriage? Now, what would my response be if she took out a butcher knife and sliced her hand off and said, here's my hand in marriage? Now, I'm not asking for a Jeffrey Dahmer type response on the part of my girlfriend. I'm asking her hand in marriage. Okay? I'm using what grammarians would call synecdoche. In other words, the hand represents her whole being. A part for the whole, you see, is the idea there. Now, when Paul mentions in verse 8 these gifts, prophecy, tongues, knowledge, being done away, ceasing, he is using this grammatical concept. Notice he says here, instead of laboriously listing all the gifts, which he had just done in the previous chapter, Paul could have easily listed one representative gift to stand for each of the three categories. If this interpretation is correct, then what Paul says about each gift would be true for all of the gifts in the category, namely 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11. For example, if tongues were to cease, then obviously the gift of interpretation of tongues would necessarily cease as well. Once tongues had ceased, there would be no longer a need for interpretation. Thus, according to 1 Corinthians 13, 8, the gifts in categories 1 and 2 would be done away, rendered inoperative, katalasso, and the gifts in category 3 would cease, literally stop. As of the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11, therefore, they should be considered as temporary gifts. Now, page 2. The gifts of knowledge and wisdom were special revelatory gifts which were needed in the days prior to the completed New Testament. Imagine a local church today trying to survive without the New Testament scriptures as a pattern and guide. Divine knowledge and wisdom were essential during the infancy period of the early church. Today, all truth, which is necessary for the godly walk of believers, has been recorded on the pages of the completed Bible. Now, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16 and verse 13. You know, we have a real strong testimony to the inspiration of Scripture in John 16 and verse 13. This was a statement that the Lord made to His disciples. And it's a strong proof text on inspiration. Notice it says, "How be it when He, the Spirit of truth, is come?" That's on the day of Pentecost, when He would come to indwell believers. "He will guide you in all truth." And the definite article in the original language, "all the truth." In other words, the body of Scripture. Here we have in verse 13 the fact that the church would have the completed Word of God someday. But until that time, the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, these foundational sign gifts were present to assist the church in discerning the truth. But notice it says, "He will guide you into all the truth." Some of you wonder, how could Peter write and remember everything that he was supposed to remember? How could Paul write? How could John write? How could Luke write and remember everything that they were supposed to remember? Why do we believe in the inerrancy of the original autographs? Well, here we have the testimony that it was the Spirit of God that kept them from error. It was the Spirit of God that brought all things to remembrance so that nothing was left out that we were supposed to have, you see. And it says here, "He will guide you into all the truth. He shall not speak of Himself." And that's interesting, because today there's a glorification of the Holy Spirit today. And actually, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus Christ and to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the agency by which glory is brought. The modern day movements of our country today are glorifying the Holy Spirit in and of Himself. But here it says, "He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak." And I like this last phrase, "He shall show you things to come." All of this whole verse here, verse 13, testifies to the integrity and the sufficiency of the Scriptures. We have the completed Word of God. But prior, in the infancy of the church, before the canon of Scripture was completed, these gifts were necessary. Now notice the second paragraph on page 2. The second category contains several individual gifts: faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits. Certainly, as prophecy was done away, 1 Corinthians 13:8, there no longer would be a need for the discerning of spirits. If there were no more true prophets, then it would not take much discernment to spot a false one. Now that we have the completed Word of God, we use the Word of God to discern what is true and what is false. The temporary character of the miraculous gifts, healing and miracles, is explained in Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will." So here you have the past tense, confirmed, heard. All of these are reference to the sign gifts. Notice, these sign gifts were given to authenticate and confirm the word of the apostles. because they would be the penmen of Scripture, you see. Now, most commentators agree that the gift of faith was a special miracle-working or wonder-working faith. The gift of faith possessed by only some believers should not be confused with faith as a Christian virtue possessed by every believer. In other words, every believer is to exercise faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. But there was that special apostolic gift of faith. Miracle-working faith is best illustrated by the healing of the lame man in Acts 3. You'll notice his name, through faith, in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, and yea, the gift which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter was given a special gift of faith in order to trust Christ for his remarkable miracle. When the gifts of healing and miracles were terminated, there was no longer a need for the special gift of miracle-working faith. Thus, all gifts in the category 2 were most likely done away before the end of the first century. As the study has suggested, the gifts of knowledge, tongues, and prophecy are representative of all three categories of gifts. If this is true, then it follows that all 9 of the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 11 were temporary gifts and ceased or were done away in the apostolic period. I trust that you'll keep this article and use it and refer to it, and it will be helpful to you. Now, turn to Roman numeral number 8 in your first single page, the gift of tongues. And I'd like for us to look at the definition of tongues and fill in as appropriate here. The gift of tongues. By definition, the gift of tongues is the supernatural ability to speak known foreign languages without prior learning. Known foreign languages. Now turn to the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. In Acts 2:4, notice the nature of the gift of tongues as given in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Letter A in your notes. Tongues refer to earthly languages. Earthly languages. Acts 2:4 reads as follows. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now look at verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. They were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. So you see, there were earthly languages recognized by those in that geographic area that we're visiting. Now, tongues refer to earthly languages. Let's look at the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Here in Revelation 5 and verse 9, the Word of God says, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Again, known languages. If you look at chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Chapter 10 and verse 11, And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Chapter 11 and verse 9. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, referring to the two witnesses slain, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. So letter A, tongues refer to earthly languages. Dear people, the tongue speaking that is prevalent in churches today is gibberish, not earthly known verifiable languages. I had a professor at Grace Theological Seminary, Dr. Charles R. Smith, who later went on to be a seminary professor at Master's Theological Seminary on the West Coast. He's now home with the Lord. He was working on his doctoral dissertation on tongues in biblical persuasion and perspective. And in his work, he visited many, many mainline charismatic churches and recorded literally hundreds of hours of tongue speaking. And there was one case in the church service where there was an individual that got up to speak in tongues, and there was another case where someone stood up and began interpreting. This particular gentleman, Charles R. Smith, who was a Hebrew buff and knew Hebrew quite literally and was able to recite Hebrew, he got up and started reciting the 23rd Psalm in Hebrew. And this was in a charismatic church in near Dallas Theological Seminary where he was studying. And he recited the entire 23rd Psalm in Hebrew. And then one lady next to him stood up and began interpreting his utterances. And the interpretation was similar to, thank you for your worship, may God bless you, my presence is here within you. And he was going on, she was going on and on with this interpretation. And he stood up and said, ma'am, you're not correct in your interpretation. I just quoted the 23rd Psalm in Hebrew. Well, we have to be certainly discerning about the types of concepts that we're looking at here, because tongues refer to earthly languages. Now, letter B, the gift of tongues was a sign to unbelievers and a sign of judgment to Israel at the close of one dispensation and the entering into another. Now, let me demonstrate to you the nature of the sign of tongues by having you turn to 1 Corinthians 14:22. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. The Word of God says, wherefore, what do we do when we see wherefore? We go back and look at the context of what we are looking at. In verse 20, we begin reading, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children. By the way, you want a proof text for raising your children to be ignorant about wickedness? People today say, oh, you're sheltering your kids by homeschooling. Oh, you're sheltering your kids by putting them in a Christian school. Oh, Christian schools are a hothouse and a haven for naivety and ignorance, and your kids are never going to make it in the world. You know what the Bible says? When it comes to wicked things, and I know I'm preaching another sermon now, but you know, a lot of kids, they go to school and they hear other students, sad to say, even in a Christian school, you hear other kids talking about movies that they went to, and Robert Redford this, and J-Lo this, and this actor this, and this actress that. And you know, they're steeped in the world. And you know, a lot of kids say, you know, I feel bad because I'm not conversant about Hollywood, and I'm not conversant about the styles, and I'm not, you know, aware of everything that's going on with Entertainment Tonight and all of the MTV and the latest gossips about what's going on in the actor's world and the actress's world and the 17 magazine and all of the trash that's being dumped out on young people today. You know what the Bible says? In malice, be ye children. When it comes to wicked things, you don't have to be in the know. It's better that you don't even dump the stuff in your mind, because your brain is like a computer. And the garbage that you put in, that's exactly what's going to come out. Okay? So, hey, shelter your children. Yes, they'll be better from it if you shelter them from evil. Absolutely, you have my blessing. Bring them up with a pure heart and a pure mind, and it'll be that less garbage that they have to dredge up to clean themselves up to serve the Lord. Now, that's all free. That's out of our topic, okay? But it says here, in understanding, be a man. Ladies, this is the one time I'm telling you to be a man. Okay? Be a man. Stand up and be macho, ladies. And men, be men. Okay? Now, let's get to the topic. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. This people are the Jews. The context of tongues, as mentioned in chapter 14, is this people. Tongues is this people-centered, you see. Jewish-centered. Jewish purpose. Now, the tongues that are being mentioned in verse 21 is a quote from what passage of Scripture? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. The Assyrian tongue. Known language or gibberish? Did the Assyrians speak in known, authentic language? Oh, you may not understand it. I might go to the South Florida Mall and hear a lot of people talking in crazy languages. I may not understand them, but they're known languages. And tongues, notice, in verse 22, following its association with verse 21, are known languages. Foreign to the hearers, yes, but not gibberish, but known foreign languages. It says here, for all that, even though I send them to Assyria or Babylon to be hearing other languages as a judgment. And by the way, verse 21 is a judgment verse. That Israel was deported. God's people were deported because of their idolatry. And part of their judgment was hearing foreign languages and the absence of God's word being taken away from them. God's word being taken away. Think of it. Can God ever judge America by removing the access to the word of God that we have? You know, what if the government changed in an adversarial way and took every book, every copy of God's word, every commentary away, and the only Bible you had was that which you memorized in your heart? Do you think we'd be able to get together as believers in one another's homes and write down on paper every single verse that we had committed to memory? How much of the Bible do you think Central Florida Bible Church could reproduce from memory? That's a scary thought, isn't it? Isn't that a scary thought? How much of God's Word would we have? You know, God judged His chosen people by a scarcity of the Word of God. And foreign languages were used as a sign of judgment. For all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, did the Jewish nation believe in Jesus? Did they receive Christ as the Messiah? Did they receive the living Word that came to earth? No, they rejected God's Word. And the Lord said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered thee as a hen doth her chicks. In other words, under her wings. And ye would not. Then the Lord speaks of the land being made desolate. And that's what happened in 70 AD under Titus. And the scattering and the persecution and the martyrdom. The judgment that took place, which is only a picture of that which is yet to come in the great tribulation period. But a new dispensation was ushered in on the day of Pentecost. Foreign languages, which were identifiable to the hearers was a sign that Israel was being temporarily laid aside and that the gospel was not going just to the house of Israel, but to all of the nations now. And the fact that tongues were in languages representing the world, it was a sign of a new program, a universal program of the gospel of the grace of God going forth to Jew and to Gentile, if they will believe. But notice in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and let's even step further. Let me take you, you don't have this scripture, but I think I'm going to give it to you anyway. If you want to write Genesis 11 down as an additional scripture, I'd like to take you all the way back to the book of Genesis and the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, I want you to notice with me the purpose and the place that tongues had way back in the book of Genesis. Genesis 11 and verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. You know, it was that way prior to Genesis 11. And someday, it'll be that way in the millennium. When Christ comes to establish His kingdom, we'll all speak the same language. But in between, there's all kinds of confusion. And if you want to be a missionary today, you have to go to language school. And, you know, there isn't the gift of tongues today where you'll be able to go and automatically start, here I am in Tanzania, and I'm able to speak the foreign language immediately, supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. No, you have to go to language school. You have to study. You have to train. And generally speaking, it's the little kids like the ones that we have in this little chapel here that'll learn the language before the adults will, playing with the kids on the street. And it's hard work. And we have missionaries that are going to language school today. But notice 11 and verse 2 of Genesis. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach up unto heaven. Now this is Babylon that is being built. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, I realize that some of you that have taught Sunday school have taught, perhaps, I surmise, if you're representative of other churches across our nation, we sometimes in our flannel graph and in our in Bible instruction, we teach that they were actually wanting to go to heaven, build a tower tall enough to get to the third heaven. But actually, the phrase, reach unto heaven, is what we call a Hebraism. It's a figure of speech. It's used, for instance, in the book of Deuteronomy. Don't lose your place in Genesis 11, but look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 28. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 28. It says here, and we're rehearsing the failure at Kadesh Barnea. They went in to claim the land, and they sent the spies out. And they say in verse 28, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. They're afraid to go into Kadesh Barnea. They've heard the evil report. And it says, they said, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Now, does that mean that the walls went up to the throne of God? No, it's a Hebrew figure of speech. And it could be understood as sky high. You know, if I say, man, those buildings in New York City, they reach up into the heavens. They reach up sky high. That was a Hebrew figure of speech. So all they're saying is this. In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4, We're going to reach a city and a tower so that just in case God sends another flood, we don't have anything to worry about. We're going to be self-contained. We're going to be safe. And notice, let us make a name. They were proud. They were insolent. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You know, Babylonian ziggurats, places, towers of worship, have been archaeologically discovered, which is really what we're looking at here. A pagan Zoroastrian temple, pagan worship is what we have here. Their disobedience was that they were given over to idolatry, verse 9, and they were disobedient to God's commandment to scatter upon the earth. Verse 9 says, therefore the name of it was called Babel, because the Lord there confounded the language of all of the earth. Well, what happened? Well, the language was no longer one speech any longer. The Lord caused them to speak in different languages, where one would say, pass me the brick, and he would say, start speaking in a foreign language. And the other one said, what did you say? And the other one said, pass me a shovel, pass the mortar. And they couldn't understand each other. The Lord confounded and judged them for disobedience. Do you see that even at this early stage in Genesis 11, tongues, known languages, were used as a punishment for disobedience? And we see that motif, that scenario, repeated over and over again. Isaiah 28, quoted by 1 Corinthians 14, tongues are given as a sign, not to them that are believing, but to them that are disobedient, that don't believe. It's a sign, you see. Now, take a look at Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And to whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, mature. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We preached on Pete and repeat, didn't we, this morning? From 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Remembrance, repetition, the key to learning. Here it is. Now notice what he says. Paul quoted it in 1 Corinthians 14. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Here is the judgment. And the word of God was given unto them, and they refused to believe it. Look at verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. They rejected God's word, and that's why they were faced with stammering lips and another tongue. Non-language gibberish? No. Known foreign languages, just like Acts chapter 2, verses 6 indicate. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 49. Here the word of God says, speaking to God's people, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee far from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. That was fulfilled first by the Assyrian invasion in 722 B.C. and then secondly by the Babylonian in 586 B.C. But we can see that this was the concept. Now, letter C. Not only was the gift of tongues a sign to unbelievers and a sign of judgment to Israel, but tongues were one of the sign gifts. They're called a sign in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22. And therefore, if they were given every day and everywhere, they would lose their significance, if you want to use that term. Now, the gift of tongues are not present today as biblically oriented and intended. Babbling is not a tongue. Sometimes you'll have individuals turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1 and speak about, well, yes, but I'm speaking in the tongues of angels. But actually, in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, Paul is using what we call hyperbole. He is using obvious exaggeration to make a point. What he's saying is this: even if I spoke with tongues of men and even of angelic tongue, if I don't have love, I'm just becoming like a lot of noise, sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understood all of the mysteries, spoke divine revelation. Keep in mind that prophecy and all of the sign gifts were in effect at the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians. That's why Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all, because it was a valid gift at that time. When he said those words, the gift was still in operation. Now, some people say, well, the gift of tongues is simply the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And certainly the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for today. Well, there's a great deal of misunderstanding what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. And you'll notice that we're commenting now in letter D, number 3. Notice in 1 Corinthians 12:13, the baptism of the Holy Spirit uniquely identified and defined in verse 13. For by one Spirit, and the word by is the Greek word en, and it's used in an instrumental sense. And it has the concept of, if you want to give it the idea of the instrumental use, by means of, in one Spirit, by means of, in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink in one Spirit. You know what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is? And I call it the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because it's the Greek word en. And the Holy Spirit is the means by through which Christ does the baptizing. He does it by means of the Holy Spirit, and we're placed into the body. Now, the concept is this: the placing of the believer into the body of Christ. When you receive Christ as your personal Savior, you are joined in union with the body of Christ. Christ being the head, we are made part of an organism spiritually. We are joined together by faith in Jesus Christ, and we become members of His body. That is an instantaneous, non-experiential. We're not commanded to be baptized anywhere in the Holy Spirit. The believers at Pentecost were told to wait. Pentecost, contrary to popular thinking, was a categorically numerical expected day, Pentecost meaning 50th, 50 days after the crucifixion of Christ, the day of Pentecost took place, and it was an orchestrated calendar event in God's timetable. And He was in charge. Now, believers are not commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is something that is done by the Lord. We're commanded to be saved. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the filling of the Holy Spirit. We've studied these things in the past, but I want to bring you up to speed on that. Now, how many believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit? all, verse 13. Now, when Paul, in verse 29, speaks about gifts, did all have the same gift? No. Notice the series of rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? The obvious answer is no. Not all spoke in tongues, even when the gift was valid, but all, verse 13, had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a sign, or in tongues is not a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the concept that I'm getting across here. Now, I'd like to close by taking you to Matthew 16 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4. Many people evaluate doctrine on the basis of experience. I experienced something, but that does not make it biblical. You will do what you have been taught to do and challenged to do through repetition. This has been demonstrated not only in churches, but in concentration camps. In Matthew 16 and verse 4, the Bible warns us, beware of seeking signs and wonders and miraculous experiences for validating truth, because it was a wicked and an adulterous generation that rejected Christ. It says, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Oh, how we need to be careful that we rightly divide the word of truth, that we seek not signs that actually had a purpose foundationally in the Word of God during the foundational stage of the church. I trust that this first section of sign gifts will be helpful. It will explain the stand of our church. It'll explain why we have written in our articles and bylaws as we have as a local church with reference to apostolic sign gifts. And now we're going to leave the manifestation gifts, and now we're going to be looking at ministry gifts beginning next week. And I hope it'll be a blessed study as we begin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of proclaiming God's word in known, understandable language. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can proclaim God's word. We have the Great Commission. Thank you, Lord, for many missionaries that have been willing to take the gospel to other nations, that have been willing to spend years studying languages, writing down primitive languages, going into nations that have never heard the truth, and Lord, giving the gospel. We thank you for nations and countries like Papua New Guinea, where the Smiths are, and the labor of love for generations so that they might even be able to be where they are today. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Bill's testimony of one of those one-time natives coming to give him the gospel so that he might have an opportunity to be saved. And someday, Lord, we'll gather around the throne out of all nations and tongues, proclaiming glory to God who has, Lord, saved and made salvation available to all if they'll call upon Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this evening and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know, you're accountable for the Word of God. You've heard it in your language. The Bible says much is given, much is required. We're accountable as a nation, as a country, for the availability of God's Word. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd invite you to come and receive Him, even during our hymn of invitation today. If you're listening to this message over the radio or through the internet, contact us. We'd like to send you material to help you to get started right in the Christian life. May God bless you. Heavenly Father, bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen.